Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. Two verses. Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. Let's read these two verses and then let's pray and get right into our study tonight. Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, "Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." Shall we pray? Father, help us to gain understanding in this passage and in your word tonight as we look to the coming year. As one year is ending, as another one is beginning, Lord, we have to come to a realization that every day is a new day, and in a sense it is a new year as well. And so rather than waiting 364 days for a year to pass, every day, Lord God, we can seek your face. Every day we can praise you. Every day we can desire, Lord, wisdom from you and guidance and direction. Your word will always be new to our hearts and strength to our hearts and wisdom to our hearts. And so, Lord, give us that perspective tonight through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever taken the time right after Christmas Day and before New Year's Eve to consider making resolutions for the coming year, only to find yourself having New Year's resolution phobia? You all know what that is? The fear of making resolutions for the new year. Have you ever gotten to that point? I mean, it happens when let's say, you make 10 resolutions, ranging from exercising every day to eating less. And by the end of January, you've broken most of them. And by the end of February, you've forgotten what they were. Anybody? Just me? Oh, a few others too. Okay. And then, you know, when that happens, the next year we say, I ain't making any more resolutions. I can't keep them and I don't remember them. After that happens a few years in a row, you resolve. You make one resolution. I resolve never to make New Year's resolutions again as long as I live. And it isn't until we realize that many times we set unrealistic goals simply because we are somewhat unrealistic human beings with an undisciplined approach to finishing what we begin. Maybe it's good to consider that the month of January gets its name from the Roman god Janus, who is depicted as a two-faced man. One face looks toward the past, and the other towards the future. The dilemma is, we live in the present. And yet the text before us challenges us to consider the three directions of life. And yes, facing yesterday, facing today, and facing tomorrow. And while I know that we cannot go back and live in the past, we can certainly learn from the lessons of the past to live better in the present and to plan for the future. The Israelites were no strangers to looking back. They were constantly challenged to remember their heritage and God's dealings with them. And Moses encouraged them with these words, and I read verse 9 again. It says, "Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest," and notice, "lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." I want to emphasize, though, when he says, take heed yourself, diligently keep yourself, lest you forget. In other words, so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen. One translation puts it this way, and I read it from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It says in Deuteronomy 4:9, "Only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves, so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen, and so that they don't slip from your mind as long as you live. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren." So it's important then to face yesterday and the year that it closed. Now, if I was speaking on New Year's Day, you know, it would probably be a little bit more relevant from that standpoint. But I want you to remember that every day is the end of one year or the beginning of another. It doesn't always have to begin on January the 1st. There are things we do in February that it's the first time we've done them. A year later, we remember, I did something on February such and such, or March, or April, or whenever. So that every day is the end of one year, the beginning of another in certain cases and in certain events. So it's important to face yesterday and the year that it closed, and if we don't, our resolutions will never last. Whatever resolutions we do make, they'll never last. Just think how many times we've made unrealistic resolutions because we didn't take seriously whether last year had left us, whether it was good or bad. In other words, it could have been a year you wouldn't want to remember, or on the other hand, it could have been such a good year that you now worry that it won't continue. But the key to understanding this is found in the first phrase of the verse. And again, I want you to go back to verse 9, where it says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen, and so that you don't slip from your mind," or so that they don't slip from your mind as long as you live. I want you to turn to Proverbs in your Bibles. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Because the encouragement or the exhortation, as it were, from Solomon to us is that everything begins with our keeping our hearts. Keep your heart, he says, with all diligence. This is a very similar phrase to what we are being told by Moses when he says, take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen. And Solomon says, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of the heart, spring the issues of life. In other words, the heart should be guarded. The heart should be guarded, for out of it, like a wellspring, come a person's actions from the heart. Take, for example, what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. When he said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. And then he says, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Guarding the heart, you see, is so important. And I think that that is crucial to understanding what Moses is saying about remembering the things that we have seen. Take heed to yourself. Be diligent to keep yourself. Guard yourself. Be diligent to watch yourselves. It's all the heart. You see, it's in this verse. It is in this verse that where we hear Jesus' words in Luke 6 that the word heart means more than just mental or emotional capacity. Because to some people, they would consider the heart to be like the soul, and the heart and the soul would be that place of the mental or the emotional capacities of a person. But the word heart here means more than mental or emotional capacity, because it also encompasses one's values. It also encompasses one's character. It also encompasses one's motives. Again, I turn to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6 and in verses 19 through 21, when Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And where's your treasure supposed to be? The treasure's supposed to be with Him in heaven. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but in heaven. And where your treasures are, that's where your heart is. What do you treasure? What do you value the most? What do you treasure and value the most in this life? You see, as much as you might want the new year to be a completely new start, it doesn't start in a vacuum. It follows what's been. It follows what's been. And what's been has brought us to where we are. That is why we guard our hearts by looking back first. That is why we guard our hearts by looking back first. Think about the past year. I want to see you put on your thinking caps. Are you doing it? Think about the past year. What can you be thankful for? What can we be thankful for in this past year? We've all experienced highs and lows. We've all experienced troubles and triumphs in this past year. Some triumphs, not so great, but they're better than nothing. Some troubles for some people have been greater than others. But I hope that we don't have a flat line here. There had to have been some things that God did in your life that were good and wonderful. So you have to ask yourself, what can we be thankful for? What was there to be pleased about? Now, also ask the question, what were the difficulties in this past year? And what did we learn from those difficulties? Now dig a little deeper into these questions and ask yourself, what habits do we want to forsake? Because a lot of times the down times were because of things we did. What habits do we want to forsake? And what habits are good ones to keep? What does this sound like? It sounds like it's a good time to take inventory of where we've been, to look at the year to come, where we're going. I think it would be good to remember the words of James in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, when he says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." And I want you to take note of verse 23. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now I bring verse 23 up here because it has exactly the ring to it that we need to hear about looking back at what the year presented to us. Because too often we don't look back, and it's like walking away from a mirror to see what we were. We forget. In this particular case here, I think it applies because we have to ask ourselves, have we been doers of the word and not just hearers only? Because if that's all we've done for a whole year in coming to be a hearer of the word but never a doer of the word, then you're not going to ever remember anything because you didn't do anything, to to see any great work of God in your midst. But then again, let's remember that we don't live in the past, and the Lord doesn't intend for us to live in the past. But He does want us to look back, but not to live in the past. But we can reflect and review the past in order to resolve to continue on in the Lord. When I say to resolve, that is the same word that is connected to the word resolution. When we make a resolution, we are resolving to do something. And so, we reflect, we review the past in order to resolve to continue on in the Lord. We can look back at His goodness, which roots us firmly in the rich soil of faith and provides the environment in which we can grow with Him into new things. And again, here again, we look back at His goodness, all those places where we've seen God be so good to us and so wonderful to us and provide our every need and whatnot. And that just roots us into that soil of faith. Now we grow with Him, in Him, into new things, into greater things, into newer challenges. But those challenges only help us and cause us to grow. Take, for example, what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15, when he says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up, you see, grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Growing up into Christ. Growing up in Christ. We look back, we see where we've been, we realize what we need to do, and we look forward. Because Paul knew which way we needed to face. Paul knew exactly which way we needed to face. Moses tells us, look back at what God has done in your life and use that as a mirror, but also a measure to say, Lord, there are things I need to put away. Lord, there are things I want to do, continue to do, or grow in doing those things. But Paul says there's another direction to face, and that is facing tomorrow. Moses says, face yesterday, face those things honestly and openly and learn from them, but then face tomorrow. Face tomorrow. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, notice the words that Paul uses here. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Now, Paul, some 30 years into his Christian walk, has seen great things and has seen great trials at the same time in his life. And you would think that he would grow into some very perfected kind of an individual. And though, you know, perfection is something that we are to move toward and strive toward, Paul says this. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. This is way down the road when he writes this. This isn't early on in his faith. This is when he has faced every kind of trial and received every kind of help and triumph from the Lord. He says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. This is not a contradiction. This is not a contradiction to say, don't look back. It is realizing that too often we linger in the past. We linger there so long. Sometimes we linger there with the victories of our life. Oh, I remember 20 years ago. Oh man, what a beautiful time it was with the Lord. How come it's not beautiful now? It should be more beautiful now than ever before. We talk as if it was only beautiful back in the Jesus movement. That was 30 some years ago. I remember. I was there and I remember it. But as I look back now, I tell you what, it's more beautiful today. God is more, just more revealing of Himself. If we'll let Him be. Sometimes we have to forget the past from that standpoint. There's good things to remember, but see, the idea is that we think that we've reached a point. We don't have to move any further. Paul is near the end of his life, and yet he says, I haven't comprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward now to those things which are ahead. What is that? Facing tomorrow. Reaching forward. And I've got to tell you, sometimes I wonder if we're ever getting what the Bible is telling us, what the Scriptures are teaching us about action. Yeah, I can do things until I'm blue in the face. You know, if we wanted to, we could do all kinds of, you know, projection things and that. You know, it takes you taking God's Word and doing what it says. And he says, forget those things which are behind and reach forward. Reach forward. Strive. There is that aspect of striving here. Pressing toward. Agonizai in the Greek, it means pressing toward. It means striving like an athlete. Striving like one who is working for that high prize. I get upset sometimes. You can argue with me if you want. Not now, but you can argue with me. But I get so upset with, you know, I remember just growing up, you know, wanting to play baseball and football and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, as little kids, you know, we got into whatever leagues we could. And you know, when we got in there, we had good coaches that taught us a lot of good character, a lot of good discipline and stuff. But one thing they taught us is, you know what, when you get into this kind of situation, you play to win. Now, if you lose, you'll be a good loser, but you know what? You don't play to lose, you play to win. When you read the Scriptures and you read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians about, you know, the person who has to discipline himself, you know, he's talking in athletic terms. And nowadays, you know, we got teams, you know, kids, you know, they want to get in play, but they don't, they say, well, nobody wins here, you know, nobody comes out winners or losers. Well, what are you teaching them? You don't strive anymore? The Christian life is one that we don't just sit back and all of a sudden everything just comes to us. We have to. There is, you know, and I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about doing things because we have to. We do them because we love Christ. And Paul says, I press, I strive, I agonize toward the goal for the prize. There is a prize. There's kids playing T-ball today. There's no score. They don't keep score. It's like there's no prize. I'm sorry, but I think that's wrong. Like I say, you can argue with me. Teach me something. I don't know. But I'm just telling you this. He says, you strive, press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In the book of Jude, we're told to contend for the faith. You know what a contender is? That's a boxing term. How many of you guys like boxing? Oh, you're violent. I like it. But you know what? There's contend. You know, you're a contender. I could have been a contender. Who was that? I can't remember. Some old movie. You know, contenders. You know that? Isn't that a show now? A boxing thing? The contenders. But you know, it's a boxing term. You contend for the prize. Here we're told that we are to contend for the faith of Jesus Christ. You don't sit back. You see, this is what I mean. You know, what are Christians doing with the terms that God is giving us? Press toward the call of God. Contend for the faith of Jesus Christ. Oh, we're playing T-ball and not taking score. That's not the Christian life. Gotta get that out of my system. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I got to tell you this, folks. It isn't a good thing to enter a new year just looking over your shoulder. You know why? Imagine what you might walk into. I had a friend of mine in high school. We walking home one day, and as we're going down the street after football practice, we're talking, and some girl across the street call him, Sam. He goes, hey. And he ran into a telephone pole. And I mean with a good force. He's a big guy, bigger than me. And he ran into that telephone. Hey, I said, you got to look where you're going, man. And he goes, okay. Well, anyway, I just remember that. But it's that's the fact that, but you can't enter into a new year just looking over your shoulder, because you don't know what you're going to walk into. But once we've taken inventory of where we've been, we then need to focus on where we're going. So I want you to ask yourself a question. Where am I aiming? Where am I aiming? You know, it's an interesting thing. I just want to bring this up. It's an interesting thing that in the scriptures, the word for sin is the word hamartia, which means missing the mark. And it was a term, it was an archery term. You're aiming for the target, but if you miss the target, they called it hamartia, which is a sin. It's just a sin. You sinned, you missed the target. And isn't that what sin is in this life? You're missing the target. So a good question to ask ourselves is, where am I aiming? Where am I aiming? In which direction am I facing in my life? As in every new year, we face new possibilities, we face new opportunities. And in making resolutions, it might help to think about where and what you want to be this time next year. Now, please understand this. I'm not talking about saying, okay, Lord, we're going to, I want to be this. I want to be that. That's what I want to strive for, because that's what I want to be. No, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, what in your character, what in your habits do you want God to develop in you in this coming year? So understand, in making resolutions, it might help to think about where and what you want to be this time next year with God, with the Lord. Because you've looked back and you've seen certain things that have been good and certain things that haven't been as good as those good things. So you want to look back. In other words, what do you want to shake off from you that you don't want to take into the new year? You know, there's an old saying worthy of sharing right now. And that saying is this: if we aim at nothing, you'll hit it. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. What are you aiming at then? So, again, I just want to say, what I'm not saying to you is to make all your plans, develop them, formulate them, design them into some comprehensive package to present to the Lord, and then tell Him, oh Lord, bless these plans, my plans. Bless these, my plans for my future. Bless them, Lord. I'm not telling you that. How many of you have seen the movie Bella? That just came out not too long ago. Beautiful little picture. I encourage a lot of you, I encourage you all to see it. Bella. Clean, just a neat little story. The very beginning of that movie, the first line that is spoken, it's not anyone you see on, it's just somebody says these words. They say, if you want to make God laugh, tell Him your plans. That stuck with me. From that moment I saw that movie, that's all I could remember. It was, if you want to make God laugh, tell Him your plans. Wow. So many people today, I want to plan to do this, I want to plan to do it this way, my way, and then I'm going to tell God, God bless it. When we should be before God's, we should have our faces before God, faces before the Lord, open Bibles, Lord, give us wisdom, give us grace, give us direction, give us purpose, give us, Lord, give us your plan, not bless my plan. Give us your plan. I tell you this, God's plan is a lot better than our plan. God's plans will always be a lot better than our plans. So, remember that. If you want to make God laugh, just tell Him your plans. But should there not be in the heart of one looking to the future, should there not be in the heart of one looking to the future the desire to know God more and to know Him better? Should there not be in the heart of one looking to the future the determination to live for Christ with a passion and to proclaim Him to the lost and the dying? Should there not be in the heart of one looking to the future the diligence to grow more and more in the knowledge of God's Word? You know, I think of those three words with the letter D: desire, determination, and diligence. Desire, determination, and diligence. Do you desire to know God more? Do you desire to know Him better? Are you determined to live for Christ with a passion? Are you determined to live for Him, to proclaim Him to the lost and the dying? Are you diligent to grow more and more in the knowledge of God's Word? These are words that should stir our hearts about the coming year. If we have that mindset, that, you know, we're coming to the end of the year. If I look back and I say, you know what, I didn't read the Bible all the way through this year, like I normally try to do every year. You know, I need to right now. I'm not going to wait till January the 1st. I've got to start right now. Today, my new year begins. Hey, God, I'll catch up to you on the 2nd. Because the 1st, you know, I'm going to be too tired. Right? I mean, too much whatever you do on the 31st, and then too much menudo at 3 in the morning, too much of all that kind of stuff going on. I wait till the 2nd, Lord. The 1st, I got to watch the games. You know, that used to be the way it was. I forget now. There are games on the 1st and the 2nd and 3rd. And I don't even know when the BCS game is, but that's like down later. And don't forget the pros. Man, we got more better schedules about the football games than we do about our time with the Lord. What's wrong with that? Everything. It's not wrong to watch football. I'm just saying it's wrong if we make football more important than we make the Lord. Do we desire to know God better? Are we determined to live for Christ? Are we diligent to grow more and more in the knowledge of His Word? Let me give you three passages of Scripture. And they're good passages. When I say good, good and long. They're good ones. Good to take to heart. Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, "O God," this is David. Beautiful song. "O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You. Thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. When I remember You on my bed, I meditate on You in the night watches." What is that telling you? Day and night, day and night, day and night. "Because You have been my help, therefore in the shadow of Your wings I will rejoice." And I want you to notice verse 8 here. It says, "My soul follows close behind You." That sounds nice. You know what the King James says? "My soul follows hard after Thee." I like that. My soul follows hard after Thee. Your right hand upholds me. That defines desire and determination and diligence in one passage of Scripture. "O God, You're my God. Early will I seek You. Lord, I desire to know You more. I desire to know You better. If I have to get up early, I'll do that." Paul, in Galatians 2:20, one verse, loaded with wonder, He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a determined life. That's a determined heart. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Determination to live by faith. Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Paul shows us his heart for diligence when he says to him, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. His desire that others would come to know the glory of Christ in their lives. And then he says, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words, to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And then he says in verse 15, be diligent, which in the King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker or a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. I think there are too many people in our day and time who have moved toward profane and idle babblings. And I can tell you one whole movement of kind of bridging on that whole issue, and that's the emerging church or the emergent church today. They don't get together to read the scriptures. They don't get together to study the scriptures. They get together, they tell stories. Sometimes they meet in bars. Sometimes they meet in nightclubs, you know, because they're just trying to make things easier for everybody else to kind of come in, you know, and be a part of things. Folks, the Lord says, be separate from them. Be separate. We don't have to speak in profane terms, as the world does, as if to say, if we do that, maybe they'll realize, you know, it's okay. It's not okay. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. These verses, these three sections of Scripture that we've just read, all deal with facing today. You see, we began with looking back, facing yesterday. Where are we aiming? We're aiming tomorrow, so we face tomorrow. But all of these scriptures are dealing with facing today. Facing today. In light of the long-term perspective, how can a person get there? How can a person get there? Well, have you ever had anyone ask you this question? How do you eat an elephant? Has anybody ever asked you that question? How do you eat an elephant? You know what the answer is? One bite at a time. I don't know that I'd want to try it. Not an elephant anyway. But you eat an elephant one bite at a time. Inch by inch, everything's a cinch. Another little dumb saying, But it has a point to it. Little by little, do what you do today. James talks about that when he says, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. Well, the Lord talks about it. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own problems. You are where you are right now. If you want to get yourself into better shape, physically, you know, if you want to get yourself into better shape, you don't try to run a marathon in 3 months' time. If you haven't even gotten up out of the couch with the remote for 3 years, you don't try to run a marathon. It all starts little by little. You may want to develop a better relationship with your children this year. Well, don't set unrealistic goals. Spend time with them. Do things they want to do. Show them that you care. And listen to them. They have a lot to say to us. You may want to grow in your relationship with the Lord. Don't resolve to spend an unrealistic amount of time with Him. There have been people that say, Lord, this new year, I'll pray 3 hours in the morning and 3 hours at night. And somewhere in the middle, you know, I'll get off by myself and I'll go pray. I won't even eat lunch, Lord. I'll just pray. The Lord's sitting there going, your plans, right? You want to make God laugh. Unrealistic amount of time. Just start. Let the Lord help you to determine the time. You know, if you don't set a time, you just want to have a sweet time with the Lord. You know, we always say, don't bring your phone to where you have your quiet time. Just leave everything. Just find that quiet time. Be alone. Well, there's a reason for it. The other thing is, don't bring your watch. It's like, oh Lord, this is such a wonderful time. I'll be right back. I'll see you later, you know. You know, it's not quantity of time, it's quality of time. It's the quality of time that you spend with Him. That when you come to Him and you realize He's just there and He wants to have fellowship with you, and you just say, Lord, this is just beautiful. I don't even want to move from here. The Lord will let you know when you got to move, because He doesn't want you to get fired from your job for being late. That means you have to get up a little earlier. Wow, there's this new invention. I wonder if anybody got one during this Christmas season. It's called an alarm clock. We got all kinds of other gadgets. And I think, you know what's interesting? We got all these gadgets just to help us get through the morning. There are all kinds. Electric toothbrushes, timers on them. It tells you when to stop brushing. Wow. You know, we've got electric razors. And they wash, they clean themselves. You put it right there and it goes, you know. And it cleans itself. And you stick it in the thing. So the next day you don't have to worry about, you know, taking all this stubble out of there. All kinds of great inventions. Ladies got the curling irons, and they got the curling brushes, and they got this brush and that brush, and it's all plugged in, and the lights got... I don't know how many times I got to go up to the fuse box, because all these things are going on at one time. For what reason? So we can get ready quicker. And what's the problem with us today? We're all late. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. You're looking at me like I'm on a, you know, I'm just ranting here. Am I not right, though? We do all these things, and then we're still late. Because we know ourselves, don't we? We know ourselves. I can get up 5 minutes, I'm in the car, I'm on my way. We got our whole day planned out by that 5 minutes. It don't take me that long to get ready. Let's not lie. We're always late. Why are people rushing into church? Oh. I don't point anybody out, but you know what? It's funny sometimes, but it's sad. I want to be here ready to worship God. I want our voices to just be brought together and lifted up to the Lord with joy and gladness of heart. Father, this has been a tough week. It's been a tough, 48 hours. But you know what? We're here, man. We're here because we need You. And we love You. And we want to pour our hearts out to You. I want to run to do that. I need the fellowship of the saints. I need you guys. I need you to encourage me. I want to be here to encourage you. That's what the church is all about. It's not about what I feel and what he feels. And I don't like what he feels. I don't like what he feels. But I still got to love him anyway. You know? It's not the church. We got guys that sit around, they don't think even think of what's going on here. You know, it's like, come, they go, they come, they go. Come on, man. God loves you. He wants to have fellowship with you. And we're losing time. We're losing, I mean, time is clicking, right? Jesus can come at any moment. He can come at any moment. He could come right now. How many people are wasting time? Because they say, oh, God, I don't need the Lord right now. You're going to feel it when it comes. Oh, I don't even know where I'm at. I want you to consider what the Apostle Paul says. This is getting back to the situation about, you know, wanting to develop a better relationship with your parents. With your kids. Ephesians 6 verses 1 through 4. I bring this up because there's a reason for it. Remember, well, I'll get to it in a minute. Ephesians 6 verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, it doesn't tell us here how old you have to be a children. It just says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's no age limit given to us here. It says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, notice, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Can you remember that? Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I want you to remember that. Hold on to it for just a moment. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's a lesson to children. But there's a lesson to parents too. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Last thing I need to see is kids that are discouraged. Last thing Pastor Joe needs in the youth ministry today is kids that are discouraged. Now, I'm not saying that you guys are discouraging them. The fact of the matter is, the Bible says there are things that we all need to do together. This is why when you turn back to our text in Deuteronomy, what do we see here? Notice, and I want to read these verses again, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. I didn't share those verses just because. It's because God is saying, teach them to your children. Teach your children the fear of the Lord. If you're not fearing the Lord, will they fear the Lord? And what does it mean to fear the Lord? Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the understanding of the Holy One. The fear of the Lord, what is it? It is us bowing before God in reverence and respect, in awe and wonder of who He is over and above all of His creation. It is fearing the Lord in that particular sense of reverence before God. So, in bringing all of this now to a conclusion, hopefully, The resolutions we make do affect many others. The resolutions that we make do affect many others, especially those closest to us. That's why it doesn't make sense to resolve to do things on our own. We're not alone on our venture of faith. The Lord has provided much help around us. Our family at home, our family at church, many called to a certain extent to encourage us in our walk of faith. But this is one reason why we are exhorted in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? The day of Jesus Christ. The day of His return. As we see the day approaching, we ought to be exhorting one another. That's what I'm doing here tonight. I'm just exhorting you tonight. I'm exhorting you to consider one another in love and good works. I'm exhorting you to not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In essence, I'm exhorting you, if you're going to make a resolution about church at all. And you know what? In this particular case, I am preaching to the choir. You are here tonight on a Wednesday night. You're already here on a night, the day after Christmas. You know, we've been here all weekend. I was here on Thursday for a wedding rehearsal. I was here on Friday for a wedding. I was here on Saturday because Saturday was a church night. I was here on Sunday because Sunday's church. We were here on Monday night. Why? Because it was Christmas Eve. Tuesday, I was dead, tired. But I figured, hey, one day off, I got to come back to church. But I want to be here. I want to be here with you, worshiping the Lord, loving Him, and loving one another in the love of Christ. My exhortation to you is, you know, and here again, I'm preaching to the choir, but man, determine in your heart, I am not going to miss church. The best of my ability, Lord, as long as you keep me healthy, I'm not going to miss this time of fellowship, this time where we can get into God's Word and learn and grow so that we might go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. Because they need Jesus. Oh, the sad thing is in the church, so many people have Jesus, but they don't know anything about it. There are people dying all around us. I'm thankful. I mean, I don't want to single anybody out or anything like that, but we got families here that go to schools after school. You know, at public schools, they have these little Bible clubs. They go there after school, and they tell these kids about Jesus. There's always an opportunity. The day's approaching. That's the thing that ought to really stir us up. It is my encouragement to you for the coming new year that you face yesterday and all that this past year was. Face tomorrow and all that you want to do and to be in the coming year for the Lord. And then face today, this present moment, to work out with the Lord how you'll get there. To work out with the Lord how you'll get there. Let me give you Philippians 2. Verses 12 through 16. I've given you a roadmap tonight about looking back, looking forward, and looking to now. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, notice now, much more in my absence, work out or exercise your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." And then he says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." That's a resolution in itself. Lord, this coming year, I resolve, I will not complain, I will not dispute. I don't want to complain about things, you know. If somebody asks me to do something, I'm just going to do it. Because if it's for you, Lord, it's for you. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You know, I just want to join Paul with that last statement there. I want you guys to hold fast the word of life. I want you to go out and do these things as it says here. Because I want to rejoice in the day of Christ with Paul. That we have not run in vain in what we do in presenting the word of God to you week in and week out. Or that we've labored in vain. So I want to leave you with some resolutions. I want to leave you with some resolutions that were made by a young man many years ago. His name was Jonathan Edwards. And as a young man in a ministry, he sat down and throughout a year's time, he wrote 70 resolutions. And he begins this particular set of resolutions this way. He says, "Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to His will for Christ's sake. And then he puts another note there for himself, and he writes, remember to read over these resolutions once a week. Now that list grew over a year's time. And at the end of the year's time, there were 70 resolutions. So can you imagine? Remember to read over these resolutions once a week. I'm only going to give you 7 of them here. Actually, an 8th one in just a moment. But this is how he resolved. This is his resolutions. He writes, resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, profit and pleasure in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence, resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolve to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many soever and how great soever. By the way, that's just one resolution. Number 2, resolve to be continually endeavoring to find out some new contrivance and invention to promote the aforementioned things. 3, resolved, if ever I shall fall and grow dull, so as to neglect to keep any part of these resolutions, to repent of all I can remember when I come to myself again. In other words, when I finally come to myself, because I was dumb to have fallen, but when I come to myself, then I resolve that I'm going to repent and remember all of them so that I don't do them again, all the failures. Resolved, never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God, nor be, nor suffer it, if I can avoid it. Resolve never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. That's probably my favorite one. Never to lose one moment of time, but improve it to the most profitable way I possibly can. Number 6, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. There are just 7, these are just 7 of 70 that he wrote within a year's time. But here's the last one I want to share with you. It's number 48. And he says, resolved constantly with the utmost niceness and diligence and the strictest scrutiny to be looking into the state of my soul that I may know whether I have truly an interest in Christ or not. That when I come to die, I may not have any negligence respecting this to repent of. And he dates it May 26, 1723. What struck me the hardest in reading all of his resolutions was this statement, to be looking into the state of my soul, that I may know whether I have truly an interest in Christ or not. You know, that's a heavy-duty thought. Because I do what I do week in and week out because I want you to have an interest in Christ. You see, that statement today doesn't mean a lot to people, but in those days it meant a lot. The words meant so much, they were richer in meaning. To have an interest in something meant you were desirous, you were determined, you were diligent, to be passionate, to know God better, to know God and His Word better, to take an interest, to have an interest. He says that I may know whether I have an interest in Christ or not. And the sad thing is, how many people in the Church of Jesus Christ today truly have an interest in Christ? I'm afraid that sometimes people go to church because they're looking for job opportunities. Or they're looking, you know, they're going to church because they can pass out cards to people for their business. Honestly, I mean, that's sad that I have to bring that up. But you know what happens? And it happens week in and week out in churches. But they have no interest in Christ. The fact of the matter, if we don't have an interest in Christ, where are we going to spend eternity if that question isn't resolved in our hearts right now? So don't have New Year's resolution phobia. Just remember from the scriptures. Face yesterday. Learn from the lessons. Face tomorrow. Aim toward God's plans in your life. Face today. Preparing right now. What we're doing right now. We're not going anywhere. We've been sitting here for an hour. We're done, actually. But you face today, looking at God's Word, and you say, Lord, show me. Show me. Give me the vision for my service to you tomorrow. Let's pray. Why don't we stand? Y'all have been sitting a long time. I had this little book up here because I was going to read something from it. It's not going to be on the tape or the CD, but it's okay. It's from David Rosales' book, Does Character Matter? I got to read this story. I've read this before, but I'm going to read it again. Max Jukes lived in New York State. He was an unbeliever. Jukes married a girl of high character and training. From this union came 1,029 descendants. 300 died prematurely. Of the ones that lived, 100 were sent to the penitentiary for an average of 13 years each. 190 were public prostitutes and 100 were alcoholics. The family cost the state $1,200,000. They made no contribution to society. Jonathan Edwards, who we just read his resolution, Jonathan Edwards lived in the same state. He believed in God and Christian training. He married a girl of high character. From this union, 729 descendants were traced. 300 became preachers, 65 college professors, 13 presidents of universities, 60 became authors, 3 were elected to Congress, and 1 became vice president of the United States. The question is, does character matter? The answer, of course, is yes, it does. This is what we're doing tonight, talking about where we're going. Let's pray.